The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting. As I was saying, we're coming to the conclusion of the first round of speeches by each of the men. Job followed by a friend, and then Job's response, a friend and Job's response, and finally Zophar. And Job's response will consume three chapters, 12, 13, and 14, before we get to Eliphaz and the second round of the debate. Let's look at just a matter of detail in chapter 12, first and verse number 5. My translation says, "A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip." Now, if you have an American Standard or New American Standard, ESV, you're going to find something different there. You might find something like a calamity or a misfortune. There's a little bit of a translational difficulty here, but I wanted to just clarify this right off the bat because it makes it very confusing to understand. What does he mean by a lamp being despised? Really, the idea is a calamity or a misfortune. This is an unfortunate translation in the King James and the New King James. There's a prefix letter here, a lamed or L letter, which means two or four, and that apparently has confused matters a little bit in this translation. But it means that calamity or misfortune is despised in the thought of one who is at ease, but that calamity is made ready for those whose feet slip. We'll look at that in just a moment and see what it means in the context. So Job answers his critics, I mean his friends, and the main idea of the first half of chapter 12 is that Job sarcastically says, "You people know it all, don't you? You've just got it all down. You've got all the I's dotted, all the T's crossed. And, you know, if you were to perish, there would be no more wisdom left in the world." And in fact, that's what he says, that wisdom will die with you in verse number 2. It's funny. He said, "No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you." So if you've got to read this to get the sense of it, you have to read it with a healthy dose of sarcasm to really get it, get at what Job is saying. So they're all really smart, except that what they're saying is already not only known by Job, but also by the lower creation, or what we'll call the subhuman creation. What they're saying is so obvious as far as the kind of mechanical retribution theory that they hold. It's not that it's known truly, it's just that everybody knows this. They also know, in addition to that, that God's hand is in control of all things. In fact, He controls the breath of every creature. So, verse 2, we've mentioned already, wisdom is going to die with his friends. Job reproves them in verse number 3, saying, "Look, as much wisdom as you have, as much understanding as you have, I have that too. You don't have one up on me. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these?" You know, it's obvious, he's saying. You haven't really taught anything. No real insight here. Their thinking is a little bit sketchy. Job feels, and truly is, verse 4, mocked by his friends. "I am one mocked by his friends who called on God and he answered him, the just and the blameless who is ridiculed." Now, he's not sinning there when he says the just and the blameless. He's correct. He is just and blameless. Not on his own doing. God has worked in his heart to regenerate him. But, you know, Job is calling on God and his friends aren't really helping him to do that. They're dragging him down into the mud, really. And here's where verse 5 comes in. You know, it's easy for the friends to say the things they are saying because they are not in calamity right now. For the guy who is sitting there in his armchair at ease, you know, being the armchair quarterback, it's easy. You can see the whole field, the slow motion replays and everything. You're like, why didn't that quarterback do that? He should have done it the right way. That's how I would have done it. Well, I'm not so sure. And the armchair quarterbacks here are like, Job, you know, you're a sinner. You got to get with it, man. You know, you need to repent. They don't understand the calamity that Job is going through and the depth of it and the kind of oversimplified answer that they're trying to give for it just does not fit the situation. They don't know what they are talking about. They look down on the thought of calamity and those presently suffering it because they are at ease. It's easy to criticize somebody who's suffering when you're not suffering. Now, Job gives a counterexample to his friend's theology in verse number 6. Look at this. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure. What are you going to do with that, friends? You've been saying that sinners are the ones that are punished and righteous ones are at ease. But I just showed you a counterexample. There are dens of robbers who do well for a long period of time. They provoke God and yet they are secure. And the thing that really gets them is, and God provides them those benefits. This prosperity is something that God gives to them. Look at verse 6 at the end. In what God provides by His hand. What do you have that God has not permitted you to have? What does a robber have that God has not permitted him to have? Nothing. God's permitting him to have all of his stuff. So there's something more complicated going on here than just you sin, you die. You sin, you get punished. Now, Job thinks that more than just his three quote-unquote wise friends know the material that they've been teaching him. He says, but now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, and whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Guys, you know, we get what you're saying. Enough already. Verse 11 says, does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? We've heard all this. Job says, I've tasted what you're talking about. I've tasted suffering. I've tasted this life. We don't need to hear it all over and over again. And then he adds sarcastically in verse number 12, wisdom is with aged men, and with length of days is understanding. Now that's true. I mean, you can say generally, aged men have wisdom, and the longer the days you live, the more understanding you have. But I think he's using it sarcastically of his friends. You know, you guys are the oldest, wisest friends that I have, and you really do know it all. You know, he's not complimenting them. He's saying you're thinking is kind of kindergarten level, if you will. So they're so old and wise. In reality, he's insulting them because they should be elevated above this basic mechanical understanding of retribution. The idea that Job must have done some sin to bring on this calamity is foolishness. Foolishness. Job knows something else is going on, but he can't quite figure it out. I mean, this is the same thing that we run into today when somebody says to a young woman, you lost the eyesight in your eye and you're not recovering it because you don't have enough faith. That is wicked sin for somebody to say that. And to come out of the mouth of a Christian, so-called, or a pastor or a church is ridiculous. That kind of theology is not really theology, if you can call it demonology or something. It's not from God. And so that's basically the kind of thing, you know, that they're saying here. You know, Job, you haven't repented, therefore they don't even know what Job has done in the quiet of his heart to deal with his relationship to God. And he has repented far more than they have, it appears from what we read here. Now, I want you to pause and think for a second. We were just speaking about a homeless person in town here. Think about a general homeless man in your town. you know, in Ann Arbor here, Celine, Ypsilanti. What do you think landed him in that predicament? What I'm trying to do here is I'm trying to challenge your thinking to get you to think, maybe my thinking toward the homeless person is a bit too much like Job's friend's thinking is toward Job. In other words, are you saying, boy, that person is very irresponsible? They have gotten themselves into that predicament. You see how that works? You see that? You're thinking of that person. How do you even know? Maybe they've been irresponsible. Maybe they like to live that way. Maybe somebody else oppressed them. Maybe criminal activity was done against them. What were you saying, James? Yeah, mental illness I didn't even put down, but is another possibility that something that, you know, they were born with, or it came upon them when they received a head injury or something. How do you know? Are you attributing mechanical retribution to them? You know, God has done that to them, but He's done this to me, and it relates to what that person did and what I have done. When you encounter such a person, what is your reaction to that person? You know, maybe there was a confluence of events that were outside of that person's control. Since you're not in calamity like they are, and I'm not here to say that every person who doesn't have a home is in a calamity, but if you're in Michigan in weather like this and you don't have a home to stay in, it's pretty much a calamity, okay? Let's just posit that. You know, if you're not in that kind of calamitous situation, it's easy, just like he said in verse number 5, to despise the situation of a person who is in trouble without knowing what happened, why it happened, or most of the facts that lie behind the situation. And this is the exact thing going on with Job's friends. I mean, they don't know the devil. They didn't know what God said. They don't know the conversation. They don't know what's going on, what God's doing. So you get to be very careful about, you know, judging a situation when you don't know all the information about it. Now, we just have, we don't have any minutes left, but let me just spend a couple on the rest of the chapter, in the sense that the rest of the chapter, really, I'm not going to go into as much detail about, because Job here extols the wisdom and the power of God. And I think that there maybe, I could say it this way, less pitfalls or less sarcasm in the end of the chapter, so it's easy to understand. It's more direct. So we don't have to make as many comments on it in that sense. As you read these verses, let's just meditate on the truth of them. God, you know, does what He pleases. It cannot be undone by anyone. No evil can stand before Him, Job will say. No nation can stand without Him. National leaders are not treated with partiality. He is infinite in wisdom and power. He humbles exalted ones like judges and counselors and princes and kings and rulers and elders. And Job basically saying, look what a great God we have. Look at verse 13. With Him are wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. If He breaks a thing down, it cannot be rebuilt. If He imprisons a man, there can be no release. He withholds the waters, they dry up. If He sends them out, they overwhelm the earth. Think the flood there, by the way. Verse 16. With Him are strength and prudence. The deceived and the deceiver are His. He leads counselors away plundered, and makes fools of the judges. He loosens the bonds of kings and binds their waist with a belt. He leads princes away plundered and overthrows the mighty. He deprives the trusted ones of speech and takes away the discernment of the elders. He pours contempt on princes and disarms the mighty. Doesn't God delight to do things the opposite of what the world expects? Verse 22, He uncovers deep things out of darkness and brings the shadow of death to light. He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth and makes them wander in a pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light. He makes them stagger like a drunken man. So we close on that note, just reminding ourselves that our God is great, everything is under His control, and we cannot hope to have a full understanding of the things that He is doing, even as Job is experiencing. Let us pray. Father, we close now our few moments of devotional in Job together, asking that You help us to understand and to take some application from what we have learned tonight. Thank You for the time we could share a couple of sessions in prayer. We pray for our missionaries, and we pray for those related to our church family that we mentioned in the second segment. And Lord, I pray that You will, this year, give us some more people who are faithful to pray. Convict our hearts about the need for prayer corporately and privately. Help us to read our Bibles. Lord, we pray for the Howell Church that as we meet, they meet. And they probably double our number tonight. We just are appreciative that we've been able to work in that way, although it has cost us. It has been difficult. People that have been great people have been sent away. But we thank You that something is going on there when there was nothing a few years ago. We give You praise for this and ask that You will prosper that ministry, as well as the ministries of Faithway and Hiawatha and Tri-Lakes and other like-minded assemblies in the area, brothers and sisters to us. We thank You for Your greatness. We thank You for Your kindness in Christ Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen.